Well, hey, Bethany, happy fall to all of you. Can you believe it's fall? It just flies through, doesn't it? Just here we are, and we're starting the beginnings of fall, ending the sermon series Illuminate. If this is your first time with us, my name is Matt, and I'm grateful that you're here. We recognize how hard it is to walk into a new building for the very first time. And you may not know much about Bethany, but we're one church that meets over a variety of locations. So, of course, we have this campus here at Washington where you're at. We have folks right now in Vincennes and people in Princeton and people joining us online. We have hundreds of people that are tuning in that are outside of this room, and we're grateful that you're here as we conclude this series. This series has been about recognizing the people in our life that are in spiritual darkness and illuminating their life with the character or Christ-like traits of Jesus so that their lives can be illuminated and they'll praise God and find salvation in Jesus Christ. Now listen, at all of our campuses, we have these light boards. You probably walked in here, looked to your left, you noticed this great number of light bulbs that were there. That is a tangible reminder to those who call Bethany home that we're called to be the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He didn't say that you're kind of like a reflection. He didn't say you're kind of a secondary light. He said, you are the light. And there are a lot of implications to that. And we use the text that Jesus calls us this in Matthew chapter 5, where he gives us two metaphors. He gives us the metaphor that we're salt and that we're light. On the screen, you can follow along on Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it loses its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It would be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. And I know you've probably heard a lot of teachings on that Christians are to be the preservant of this world, and we're to hold the morals and the ethics of Jesus and preserve this world from the corruption. I guess that's a teaching, but that's not the heart of the teaching. Sometimes it's told that salt is this flavor-enhancing thing, and as Christians, we're to enhance this world with the characteristics of Jesus. I suppose that could be a teaching, but that's not the teaching of Jesus. The teaching of Jesus is a symbol. It was to be something that was illustrated and paint a picture in the people's minds in the original audience. And that is just as salt goes into something and you walk back later, it's dissolved. That's the way Christ should be within us. We receive Jesus, and in our receiving of him, he becomes inward in us doing a good work. And we become kind of salty by what we take in of Jesus Christ. And it disperses within us. And that's the idea that when we follow Jesus, each and every day, we should be becoming more like Jesus. And then there's the teaching on the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world, he says, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. And so he tells us that salt is Jesus Christ becoming the inwardness of us and we becoming more like Jesus, but the light is the shining of Jesus outside of us. Simple, simple metaphor. When we receive Jesus, he should be doing a good work in us. And because Jesus is doing a good work in us, there should be good things happening outside of us. And Jesus is teaching with his belief, a belief in his followers, a belief in you and I, a belief that we will be able to show the way to God because we know the way to God, because we've been transformed by God. Not just informed, we've been transformed by God. And the belief that Jesus is teaching is that God is doing a good work in you and through you. Did you catch that? God's doing a good work in you. That's the salt. And God's doing a good work through you. That's the light. And I'm teaching with that same belief today. That as followers of Jesus, you're maturing, you're growing, and that the Holy Spirit is doing a good work in you so that you'll allow God to do a good work through you and your light will shine. Because that's the teaching, that light shines before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your heavenly Father. But if you look at verse 15, it's on the screen here, Jesus emphasizes the point. Here's the point. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And what Jesus is doing is he's using the ridiculous to state the obvious. He's basically saying, who turns on a light when they need light only to turn on the light just to cover it up? Who lights a candle when they need the light of a candle only to go and then cover it up? You don't do that. You turn on the light when you need light. You light the candle to eliminate the darkness because that's what light is designed for. And so he uses the ridiculous to state the obvious, but he's also using it to state the necessary, that you and I are necessary. We're wanted and we're needed by God. He wants us and he needs us. We're necessary. And he's teaching that we are a testimony of the good work of the Holy Spirit. That Christ Jesus, when he is welcomed into our lives and we accept his lordship, we not only are informational, we know that, we are transformed. We're transformational. We've been changed by Christ Jesus. And since we've been changed by Christ Jesus, we can do some good works for Christ Jesus. Now, I know it sounds like a simple teaching, but in the simplicity, we can get really confused. Because Jesus is teaching that when you demonstrate what Christ is doing in you by displaying the characteristics of Christ outside of you, you light up the darkness around you. So God's going to do a good work in you. And that good work should be seen on the things that happen outside of you as well. And I want you to take this teaching of Matthew chapter 5, verse 15 to heart. A lamp is placed on a stand. A lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. And I want to challenge you with that small piece of teaching of Jesus, because Jesus is not only teaching from the belief that God's doing a good work in you and through you, Jesus is teaching with the belief that you have people that you love that are in spiritual darkness. Like, look what Jesus does in the teaching. A city on a hilltop can't be hidden. A group of collective people who shine brightly, the good deeds and character of Christ cannot be hidden. That's the church. Jesus is referring to the church. Hey, listen, Bethany Christian Church, you who call Bethany home, this is a church that's made up of thousands of people over three different communities in three different counties. And you have to recognize that this church, its light shines like a city on a hill. But Jesus makes it personal, right? And he gets into the house and he says, but does your light shine in your circle of influence? The church's light is shining, but is every home illuminated? Is every life shining the light of Christ to those in their influence? I love what Jesus does. He says there's a general picture, but there's also this individual picture. And like Jesus is saying, you got to make this personal. You got to make this personal. You got some people in your life whom you love that are in spiritual darkness. Who are those people? I mean, this series is all about intentionality. It's all about urgency to recognize that there are people whom we love in spiritual darkness. So who are the people in your circle who need you to be the light of Jesus to? Who are those people? We've been trying to get you to identify those folks, put those names on a light bulb, plug them into the board, help to illuminate Jesus so they become a tangible reminder to us that when we walk through the doors of our campus, will we just be a reminder that we're to be a light personally to some people whom we love but are in spiritual darkness? Who are those folks? Now, maybe you've not thought about it. You haven't given it much thought. I mean, after all, we kind of hustle through our day. We just kind of go through life. As people of the light, we forget about people who are in the darkness. We forget about their struggles. We forget about their loss. And we just kind of move through and hustle through the day. But I want you to concentrate just for a moment with me. Who are those people that you would discern are in spiritual darkness? People that are running from God, but you want them to walk with God. Think about, let's just label it like this. My people. Who are your people? Who are your people? Think of it in this way. Your family. Who are your family right now that are running from God, but you want them walking with God? You would discern that right now their lifestyle isn't living up to the standards of God. Now, they may say they're believers. They may say that Jesus is their Lord, but nothing about their life is matching those testimony of their lips. Who's it right now that's in your family that is far removed from God? And even at one point, maybe they have loved the Lord, but now they're a prodigal of God. And they just ran from him. They once knew the truth, but now they've walked away from it and they're back in spiritual darkness again. Who are those folks? Oh, hey, think about your friends. I've got friends that are closer than family now. I got some friends that are outside of Christ and they're in spiritual darkness, and I would discern by the way they live, by the way they talk, by their actions and their attitude, that they're in spiritual darkness. Who is it in your life that you can illuminate in your friend group the very light of Christ to? And then think about your coworkers. Now, I know, listen, I know it's work, right? And we spend, you know, 8 hours to 12 hours a day with some of these people, 40 hours to 60, 65 hours with some of these people. And I know, I was at a job where for 3 years I worked with a guy and I never really knew his first name. So I recognize you're not really close to these people even though you work with them all the time. Some of you have made best friends, but I look back and I go, I don't even know that guy's first name. We just called him Houdini because he was never around. He vanished every time management would show up. But who are those folks in your circles, my places, my people, that you can just witness to their darkness and say, here's the light. Let me show you the way out of your darkness and lead you to God. How about, think about my places, not just my people, my places. You may have never thought about it before, but that workplace where you spend so much time. Man, listen, is it far stretched to say that most workplaces are a dark place? I think most of you would be like, listen, the reason why I don't like my job is because there's dark people and it's a dark place. Like, you may never say it like that, but the truth is it just doesn't go along with your convictions. And so think about that classroom or think about that job site or that office space, that you could be the very light of Christ in that world, and you could be like a light on a lamp that gives hope to people that are lost and in darkness. Who are those people in those places? Who are those people? And then lastly, your passions, my passions. My people, my places, my passion. Who are the people that you share a common interest with? Because it's easy to talk to people who you share a common interest with or a common struggle with. Like, who are the folks that you're at ball games all the time, you're following your kids, traveling all around? Gosh, I know, if you're like me, you sit in the same place at the same gymnasium or the same ballpark all the time, sitting with the same group of people. All you have to do is listen to their pains. All you have to do is listen to their struggles to discern where they're at in life. Who are those folks? Maybe it's the guys you go to coffee with, or maybe you go golfing with them on Thursday mornings, or maybe it's the girls you go to play date with or have lunch with, and just shining the light of Christ into some people that you can discern just aren't there. They're lost and they're in darkness. And friends, we're asking you to think this way and to be personal about it, because Jesus says, I know there's a city on a hill that can't be hidden. That's the church. But what about you? Are you a light to the people that you're living with and around and in your home? Who are the people that would look to you and say, that's the character of Christ before me? And the reason why this is so important, because everybody spends forever somewhere. Everybody spends forever somewhere. And you can be the difference between a trajectory from hell to a trajectory towards heaven by shining the light in someone's darkness. And I want you to get serious about this. I want you to pray over this. Not just one series of sermons, but every single day of your life. Lord, who can I bless today? Whom can I be a light to because they're stuck in spiritual darkness? Give me the eyes to see. Because Jesus is teaching from that belief that we all have people that we love that are in spiritual darkness. He's also teaching from that belief that you will be a constant light to those in darkness. That you'll be a constant example of who he is. Like, I love what Jesus has to say in Matthew 5, verse 16. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. He's just assuming that as a city on a hill shines brightly and as a light in a home shines brightly, you too will shine brightly in your sphere of influence. And you'll do it in a way that it won't be about you, it will be about Jesus. So somewhere in that good deed neighborhood, it's going to be about Christ and not about you getting the pat on the back. And the expectation of Jesus is that the character of Christ will transform you and will transform you in such a way that it'll be consistent. The consistency of light, you know what I'm saying? Just constant. Because I know there was a time in my life, and maybe this is where you're at now, where you proclaimed Christ and you felt like Christ was transforming you, but you're still in some darkness, you're still in some dark places. And by the way, friends, light is called to dark places. But when you got to those dark places, you no longer continued to be the light of Christ. You'd actually dim it down or you'd shut it off. And so you kind of put Jesus things and Jesus character and kind of in your pocket to hide it. Jesus says, no, you need to be consistent. Consistent. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. That's not what you do. It's not what light's for. Now, when Christ transforms us, he changes us, and that change has to be seen and demonstrated so that people can count on the consistency and so that the people in darkness can say, that person's just like Jesus. I don't know if you've been to like a professional sporting event and just kind of taken in the sights and sounds. Like, you kind of look around at the beginning and you've been to a day game before and you just kind of take it all in. And I remember always going to the day games with my dad, and
For some reason, though, I would always have the lights on during the day. You ever catch that? Like, what's up with that? My dad, of course, being a dad, he'd look around and look at the lights. He'd be like, how much is it costing them to keep these lights on? You know, can someone just turn off the lights? And that's kind of stuck with me. And ever since now, I kind of always take it in. Like, these lights are never off, even during the day. Yes, how much? Now as a dad, I'm like, how much does it cost them? Someone just turn off the lights. And I used to think as a kid, like, back in the day, oh, man, I can't believe I say stuff like that. But back in the day, remember lights had to warm up? Like, oh, man, don't turn off the lights. It takes 15 minutes for these suckers to warm back up. Now they're just instantaneous LED. But I used to think it was because, like, you know, it could be that this would go to extra innings or the game would go long and they just didn't want to take the time to warm them up, so they just would keep them on. But that's not at all. I actually found out that they did that because at the professional level, they wanted the consistency of brightness or the consistency of lumens. So that if the clouds covered the sun, that the field would always have a consistency of brightness that the players could count on. So if the shadows started to fall when the sun set on the field, the players would always have a consistency of illumination so they could count on a certain brightness. And I thought, oh, that makes sense. And I just wonder, like in your workplace, since you're sharing the light of Christ, can they count on your consistency? In the places where there's shadows in the home or when sometimes there's darkness that covers the atmosphere that you're in with your people and your places, can it count on your consistency? That you're constantly being like Christ and that you're displaying Christ-like characters? Because Jesus is teaching with this belief that there will be a consistency in his believers. Because inconsistency, oh man, people hate it when Christians are inconsistent. It's a turnoff to people. And Jesus encourages us, don't shut it off. Don't flicker. Be consistent. And listen, I know. Inconsistency is just a part of the faith. It really is. We're just not going to constantly be in perfection. We're not going to be always looking like Jesus. But the goal here is to be more like Jesus so that when there is an inconsistency, people just go, that's not normal. That's not his character. That's not her character. That's not who she is. Now, I know she turned off her light, but that's not normal for her. I was at the house last week trying to relax, and all of a sudden, all the lights in the house just flickered, just went off, then back on. You know, you ever had those moments? What in the world? Is the apocalypse taking place right now? What's taking place right now? And you just kind of are startled by it. So I looked around, and we just did some work in our lighting and just changed our lights out, and I thought, uh-oh, you know, maybe there's a mistake here. I knew, you know, Noah Henson didn't do it, so it'd be all right. But I went out to the garage, and I'm just thinking, that's not normal. And I look around, and then I have, you know, fluorescent lights in my garage, and those were on, and they just were just... Even when the fluorescent lights are going out, like they're just like strobing, like so you get the seizure effect. And I'm like, that's crazy. I can't stand that. Let's turn that off. I'll go back and fix that later, but I don't want that. That's not what I want. I get it that there'll be times in our faith where there'll be inconsistency. But man, don't you want it to be that when there's an inconsistent moment of living like Jesus at the workplace, people go, that's just not normal for her. She usually is like Jesus. Or when there's an inconsistency at home, dad, that your kids go, that's not normal for him. He usually lives like Jesus. Because it is irritating when someone claims to be the light and all they do is flicker and strobe. And they're Jesus, but they're not Jesus. Then they're not. And there's a term for that that the world's thrown at us. Hypocrite. And they don't want to be hypocrites. So that when we shine that kind of light, they're like, I don't want anything to do with that light. It's irritating. I don't want any part of that light. And so Jesus says, would you just be the consistent light? And then when there is a flicker, I get it. Would you make it so that you're so consistent that people say, that's just so abnormal for them. That's not like them. They're out of character today. And let me tell you why this is all important. This is so important because when Jesus came from heaven to earth, he came with a mission. Here's his mission. It's found in Luke 19, verse 10. He simply says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Would you just repeat that at all of our campuses? Repeat that scripture with me. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Like, you want to know what Jesus is all about? You want to sum up Jesus? Jesus came from heaven to earth to seek and to save the lost. That's you and me. That's all of creation. We're lost. And he came to seek us out. Okay, so I know that you're thinking like we're a beacon and people should come to us, or that Jesus is a beacon, people should come to him. He's seeking. He's actively seeking people out. I mean, you don't have to go much further than Luke 15 to figure that out. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. He's seeking people out who are lost. And when Jesus says that we're the light, and you have to remember, Jesus says that he's the light in John 8. I'm the light of the world. And he says, you're the light of the world. Jesus is saying there's a correlation of lostness and darkness. A correlation. It's not far stretch to say that if you're in pitch dark, you're lost. If you can't see, you're lost. That's ultimately what Jesus is saying. You're lost. I'm here to seek you out. I'm the light of the world to shine something in your darkest so that we can discover a way out. God's word is a lamp unto our feet. Some non-believing people get offended by those terms, lost and darkness. I get it, right? So what is darkness? The Bible describes darkness in three ways. Darkness are people who are living without hope. And if that's you today, like you don't have hope in tomorrow, you don't have hope in God, you don't have hope in humanity anymore, you don't have hope that people will do the right thing, you're just constantly in a state of pessimism, that's a place of despair, you need to really think, am I in darkness? Because Christ should illuminate and do something in our lives to say, no, there is hope. There's something beyond tomorrow. As bad as this might be, I trust that God can make these wrongs right. There's hope. Darkness is described as impure actions, impure motives, deeds done in darkness, the things that don't live up to God's high and lofty standards, the things that God has called us the way to love him and to love others. When we fail on that, we just start to live into darkness. And you might have some people that you discern in your life that say they're living in darkness right now. They're not living up to the standards of God as he's taught us to love him, to love others. And then there's another term that's primarily used in the scripture for darkness, and that is people that are separated from God. And it's just kind of a blanket statement. Are you separated from God because of your sin? Like you're not repentant. You know you've sinned. You know you've failed God. You know you failed your fellow man, but you don't care because that's being non-repentant. Just, I don't care. And you might have some people in your life that you discern, they just don't care. They know they're in the wrong, but they don't care that they're in the wrong. They know they've hurt their fellow man, but they don't care. They know they haven't lived up to God's standards, but they don't care about seeking his forgiveness and trusting his salvation. They just are separated from God. That's people in darkness. Now, who are these lost? Well, the lost are the same. Because they're in darkness, they're lost. Because they are blinded to what's ahead of them, they're lost. They're in despair. They're lost to the standards of God. They're lost and separated from God, who truly shows them the way. When Jesus began his ministry, he taught that he's the light that shines in the darkness so that the lost can be rescued. And it teaches us that we are that. We are the light that shines in the darkness so that those whom we love that are lost will be able to find their way because we're living the way and discover who God is through Jesus. I don't know, a few years ago, I remember the story of a couple of kids that got bored one summer, teenage kids, and they lived like on the outskirts of Madison, Wisconsin, if I remember the story right, and they decided that they were just going to go explore their neighborhood area, and they found an old abandoned iron ore mine that was like abandoned for like 70 years, and they were like, well, let's go, hey, this is like a good idea, let's go discover this thing, and let's go search the old abandoned mine. So they didn't have the tools to get that done, but they had their phones, and they just decided, hey, we'll just use our flashlight on our phones, and we'll just kind of explore the mine. That's gutsy, isn't it? Like, that's pretty gutsy. And they decided to go in that mine, and they don't know where they're at, and they don't know where they're going, but they just keep traversing through, and they keep using their phone, and finally that phone dies, and so they're like, well, let's use your phone. So they use that flashlight, and that phone dies, and that flashlight's out. They're like deep into this mine. And they're lost, and now they're in darkness, and so they just decide to hunker down. They're not sure what to do. They can't call out. They don't have any light, so they're in darkness, and now because they're in darkness, they're lost. They can't see the way back out that they had come in. And to make the like story far more dramatic, they didn't tell anybody where they're going, of course, right? Like, they didn't even have Lassie the dog to go tell somebody that they're trapped in the mine. Nothing like that. So they're lost in there in darkness, and so you can only imagine being a parent of that kid, trying to find your child, and You know, for 16 hours, they didn't have a clue where these children were. They got a search and rescue team together. The parents are just beside themselves. They can't even imagine what has happened to them. And that's when they stumble on a couple of bicycles right outside of the mine entrance. And so they immediately put a rescue team together and they explore the mine for 5 hours. They can't still find the kids. And so they come back out. They're like, I don't think they're in there. I think they just left their bikes there. And that's when one of the geologists that who got involved in the rescue said, you know what? There's actually another mine entrance that's down this cliff here. It's treacherous terrain, but maybe they climbed down that and maybe they entered the mine shaft that way. And so the chief of the rescue operation says in the newspaper that he and one of the boys' fathers were looking over this cliff to where the entrance of this mine shaft was, and they're like, that's near impossible to get. I don't even know how we're going to do that and survive that and get down there. And then that's when the father looked over at the chief and said, if you won't go down there, I will. Oh, that's a fire under you, doesn't it? So he assembled his team, and they all got down there. They made their way into the shaft. 5 hours later, they finally find those kids safe, scared, cold, completely lost because they were in darkness, panicking. Now listen, what if you were the parent of one of those boys? Wouldn't you do everything and anything to rescue your lost kid? And Jesus is summarizing, there are people in our world that are lost and in darkness. And his assumption is that we will do everything and anything to rescue them in their darkness. Jesus did that for us. I mean, at one point he looked down at creation. He said, they're lost and they're in darkness. They're in spiritual darkness and they're lost. They don't know their way. And it's as if he looked around heaven at all the angels and said, if you won't go down there, I will. And he became one of us. And Christ came into our darkness. The Bible says that he shone into the darkness of this world. And why? Because we were lost. And he sought us out to rescue us from our sins. And friends, there are people whom you love who are right now without the light, and they're in darkness, and they're hunkered down in life. They're just trying to get through it. They're trying to survive it. They're not thriving in it. They're trying to pretend that there's like a party in the dark. And we all know there's no party in the dark. We've been in a place at one time when there was no hope. We've been in a place at one time when we were just allowing evil to live through us or for us. And we recognize those times before because we've been in those times. We've been in that dark shaft before. And we recognize that it's lonely and unfulfilling and it's hopeless. And are you willing to do anything and everything to shine your light into their lives to illuminate Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, the Savior and rescuer of their sins? Because when Jesus entered this world, he told us, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, and the light shines in the darkness. Friends, the darkness will never overcome it. And I know God's going to send you to some dark places. You be the light to those dark places because there will be a temptation to not shine brightly. And I love what the Apostle Paul said. Like he just put it bluntly to a group of Christians. They're trying to figure out, like, do we shine today or do we just not? What do we do? He says in Ephesians, you used to be like people living in the dark. You used to be that way. You used to be stuck in the shaft and you used to be hunkering down with no hope. You used to be like that. But now you're people in the light because you belong to the Lord. And I love Paul, it's so bold. So act like people of the light. I just wanted to make that my sermon. You know, like Christ Jesus told us to be the light. So just be the light. Good night. Right? Like just, we're out of here. Paul's just so blunt about it. But here's what I want to do. I want to end with this challenge, real simple challenge. Number one, challenge number one is open your eyes to those who are in spiritual darkness. Can we just be aware of this? This is not some kind of like, you know, initiative of the church that is corporate. This is personal. This is personal. You got people in your life who are outside of Christ, who are living in darkness right now. And I know how that works because you're going to have conversations with them. You're going to be praying for them. They're going to be on your radar. I hope they are. I hope you're opening your eyes to them. You're going to be in conversation with them. And I know how people in the darkness, they talk differently than people in the light. They just do. Their opinions are different than the people of the light. Their attitude is different. Their perception of the world is different. And you know how I know what happens with difference? We start to argue. We start to fight. And so I know there's a real temptation that as you be the light to someone, there's going to be the temptation to like inform them of all the ways that they're wrong or how dark the world is. They don't care. You're called just to point the way to Jesus by being Jesus. And Jesus had great compassion for people, great compassion from people that were different than him. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again, things like this, like you find in Matthew 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They just didn't know the way out. And so he felt compassion for them. Do you feel compassion for the people who are stuck in darkness? I know there might be arguments or differences. How about we just have compassion because they're helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd. They just don't know the way out. They just need you to be the light of Christ in their world. And so that challenge for you is to be the light, not to be the arguer. I know you might be fans of different sports teams. You might be an IU fan, or you might be a Purdue fan. You might even be a UK fan. God loves you too. Okay, but the light of Christ is to be shined in any dark place. Not for the sake of argument, not for the sake of who's right, but for the sake of showing the way to God the Father through your Christ-likeness. And then the last challenge, open your eyes to the needs to those who are in darkness. Listen, people have needs, right? And I know you have a lot of information. I know you want people to, some of you are real tenacious and you just want to share your story about who Jesus is. You've been rooted. You're like, I know my story. I know my story now. I want to share my story. Who can I vomit on to share my story? How about you serve people before you save people? This is the model of Jesus. This is the model that we've been asked to follow. And this is actually the heart of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5. Here's the heart of Jesus' teaching. It's at the very end. It's inductive. He says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Why are we to be the salt? Why are we to be the light? So that people will see our Christ-like character coming out of us, our good deeds. Isn't it James that said, faith without deeds is what? It's dead. It's dead. And so there's got to be something that's shining brightly out of you because something good is happening in you. And friends, people, before you save them, you probably should start serving them. What's the old adage? People don't care how much you know before they know how much you care. If you look at Jesus, he served them before he saved them. He healed them before he made them spiritually whole. He fed them before he taught them. He stood up for them before he released them of their sin. Hey, friends, serving and salvation, they go like this. Serving your fellow man, serving the lost and saving the lost go hand in hand. And maybe you just need to start having some spiritual eyes to see those people who are in hurt right now, who are in pain right now, and you need to find their need and help to fill it, and find their pain and help to heal it, and do it in the name of Jesus. And that can be done for anybody, loved ones, friends, coworkers, strangers. And so Jesus kind of like ends with this real simple idea, like if Christ is in you, he should be doing some good things in you so that some good things will come out of you. So there's the adage of like, you know, you've heard the adage, you've done your good deed for the day. I've done my good deed for the day. Maybe instead of praying in the morning, God, would you bless me and bless my day? We start praying, God, would you put me in a position where I could be a blessing to somebody? Put me in a position to serve somebody. So I can do a good deed that looks just like something you would do so that you'll get the praise and honor for it. And maybe you just take that adage, I'm going to do a good deed today for someone who's in darkness. Hey, we want to end differently this morning than we would regularly. We don't want to end with a song. We want to end with doing something. So would you stand with me before we pray here and conclude? I want you, if you haven't already, to think through my people, my places, my passions. If you haven't already, I want you to immediately, after this service, head to that light board and write down the person that needs you to be Jesus to them because they're in spiritual darkness. You've discerned it, and you write their name down. That'll be a tangible reminder for us every time we walk in this building to let the light shine before men. And may I issue this challenge? It's a simple challenge. You can even repeat it because you know it. You are a city on a hill. that can't be hidden. You are the light of the world. And people don't light a lamp just to cover it up. They light a lamp so that it will bring illumination to everyone in their household. So you go and let your light shine by doing some good and godly things so that people will know the way to God Himself. I want to pray for you, and I want us to boldly leave here today as the light of the world. Father, today, we know our struggles with this. We know our inconsistencies with this. We know we haven't always made it personal, but today I pray that we do. And we recognize those who are in darkness and who are lost because of it. And we will shine light into their darkness and show them the way to your Son, Jesus. May we be more consistent in our character of who Christ Jesus is in us. And may we be bold and godly as we go to those that have never seen Jesus before. And may we be the Jesus that is of the Scriptures to them. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord. Amen.